Think again about the decision to release Barabbas at the end of chapter 18 of John's Gospel. About that decision, there's some things I think we need to look at about him, and also things that Jesus was accused of. There's just some things we need to look at, and that might be kind of tedious, and you might say, well, let's move on, but I found these things very significant to our understanding of what really happened in John's Gospel here. This person, I want to ask y'all not to talk, please, while I'm trying to talk. It interferes with the tape and the flow of the teaching. So if you just help me in that way, please. Barabbas was a murderer, a traitor, a seditionist. He was tremendously criminal. And yet the hatred of the people for Jesus was so intense that they wanted to free him instead of Jesus. This was a custom to release a prisoner at Passover, and it was thought to be a kind of a favor to the Jews. It was a Roman thing that they would release one prisoner just as a kind of a favor to them. And of course, the custom being that, they said, whom shall we release? And you know, we talked about the answer last week. So intense was the hatred. Now, let's get a picture of this. Of the Jewish people for the Messiah. That it was the chief priest, it was the religious leaders, your Bible tells you this, who came and said, crucify him. Now, think about that. Some ancient manuscripts, and I looked this up and found it in print, some ancient manuscripts say that Jesus was the first name of Barabbas, that his name was Jesus Barabbas. Have you heard that before? Yeah. Other ancient manuscripts say that his name, Barabbas, interpreted means the son of the father. Wow. Did you get that? Yeah. And I looked that up, and I found that in Unger's Bible Dictionary, which is a very reliable source. His name being Jesus Barabbas, and Jesus was a very ordinary name there, you know, like Bill and John and Joe and the names that we name our children. Very ordinary name. But the fact that his name was Jesus Barabbas, and the Lord's name was Jesus the Christ, made it even more of an insult for them to demand that he be released and Jesus be crucified. This would make Pilate's offer even more dramatic, wouldn't it, today that that name was associated with his name. This was so dramatic in the things that they did, but you remember, don't ever forget that God is not dead. God is very much at work in this situation in order that what he had purposed to do from before the foundation of the world might be carried out. It had to be, and it had to be that Jesus had to be crucified, because we read in Deuteronomy, and I might have read this before, but it certainly is important. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 22 says, if a man committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. Then we read, turn over into Paul's epistle to the Galatians, and we meet there. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So God, of course, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was written by the Word of God, and everything that happened was done by God, who was the Word of God, and nothing was done, it was done that he didn't do. I couldn't say that again, could I, Don? But this had to be in order that Jesus paid the penalty of the curse of our sins. All, everything that happened has been prophesied and has been carried out and planned by God. Peter says, you were not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of God's own Son, who was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. So God had the answer before there was a problem. And it's all working out. Everything is right on course. So when we begin to look at chapter 19, Pilate is absolutely sure that Jesus hasn't done anything, but they took him and they scourged him. Now, that scourging is more than we can imagine. The custom was to scourge a criminal before he was crucified. Many times he died as a result of that scourging. I read this, I can't remember where, but it was a good source, that crucifixion was so common when Jesus was during his ministry that there were crosses just rampant on every hill, that you just could find one just everywhere. So they crucified people regularly, but it was a custom to scourge them before they were crucified. And if you don't know what that scourging involved, the criminal victim was strapped, stretched with cords over a kind of a frame, arms and legs stretched as hard as they could stretch them. And then they were beaten with rods. And these rods were said to have had stones attached to them on thongs of leather so that they cut into the flesh. Can you even imagine such a thing? Now, remember, Pilate, he's convinced that Jesus is innocent. As a matter of fact, there's seven scriptures that say that Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. But just for the enrichment, I don't know of another word, look in your Bible to the third chapter of Acts. I want to read something there. The third chapter of Acts. In this third chapter of Acts, verse 13, the lame man was healed. You remember that, and Peter saw it. And Peter is speaking here. Verse 13, Peter says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Pilate was determined to let him go. But Peter said, you, speaking to the Jews, you crucified him. You delivered him up. You denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Peter is preaching to them about what happened here in John 19 when they said, release to us Barabbas. But it was, as I say, the sovereignty of God. Don't worry, God is in control. All of this has been prophesied. And as I was saying, as scourging him. You say, how could this happen? And here are some of the things I want us. You may think, well, you know, I'm not interested. But if you'll think, I want you to see why they did Jesus this way. How could it have happened that this man who had never done anything evil to anyone and many things wonderfully good to many people, how could it happen? There are four things I want you to think about. And the first one is, it's the deceitfulness of human hearts. All divine restraint was withdrawn so that human depravity could be seen clearly. And God was allowing this to be done in order that human depravity might be seen. Everybody see what we're talking about? It was Satan's hour. You remember back in the third chapter of Genesis, it is prophesied. Let me be sure that I get the right words. In the third chapter of Genesis, chapter verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman. You remember this. Between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So it's time for the heel bruising, you see. And Satan's hour, this had all been prophesied now. This is all in a part of the plan. But Satan's hour to bruise Jesus' heel was at hand. Satan had caused Herod to slay young children, you remember? So that he could, by killing all the babies, get hold of Jesus too. But it didn't work that way because they were told, you know, to get the young child and go down to Egypt. So because there was no way that the Son of God was going to be destroyed before he came to do what he came to, what did what he came to do. The serpent was to bruise his heel. Jews and Gentiles both were of their father, the devil. Think about it. They were doing what the devil had said would happen. It's unbelievable, isn't it? But it's true, because we read it in the Bible. That's the second thing. The third thing for us to consider here is that Jesus was here to make atonement for sin. And sin is the lawlessness that is being displayed here. That's one thing that sin is lawlessness. Sin is being revealed here so that we can see that it actually took place. Transgression is also sin. Pilate had set aside the law of Roman justice. Roman justice had said that Barabbas was to die. He was sentenced to death when they should have just killed him. So Pilate set aside Roman justice. Sin is iniquity. It's injustice. These soldiers, and I mentioned this, beat the only person there who had never done anything wrong to anybody or said anything wrong of anyone's character. Jesus had never sinned in any way.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
That's awesome to think about, isn't it? This injustice that was done to him. And sin is also coming short of the glory of God. How many of you see now that these three things, lawlessness, deceitfulness of the human heart, the work of Satan, and atonement for the sin that was there. And the fourth thing, coming short of the glory of God. See, they heaped dishonor and shame on God himself. Did you hear me?
Amen.
This was God in flesh, and they knew nothing about the incarnation, and yet they knew, because the Old Testament said, I'm going to raise up a king out of the dynasty of David. He's going to come into the city riding on the colt. You remember?
Mm-hmm.
And he had Jesus. All these things had been fulfilled, and they were going to be fulfilled, and yet coming short of the glory of God and ridiculing, mocking the glory of God, they heaped upon Jesus these awful punishments because of the depravity of the human mind, because it was Satan's work, and because of the manner of sin that they were displaying. You see, it was a defilement of that which was holy. There was nothing, no one, none else holy. None else holy but God. There's none holy like God. And yet they were defiling this holiness that was in this person that they were mistreating so terribly. I'm telling you all this to show you the depravity of sin and the depth of the wickedness of the people who were a part of this awful thing that they were doing to the Lord Jesus. It's not time wasted, is it? Think about what they were doing. And you see, God himself was allowing this so that sin could really be seen for what it really is.
Mm-hmm.
Christ was to die in the place of sinners, and the things that were done to Jesus were rightly due to be done to sinners.
Mm-hmm.
He took what we deserved.
Mm-hmm.
Is that all right?
Mm-hmm.
He took it so that we would not have to. If we despise the Holy One, all unbelievers, and this is hard what I'm fixing to say, but everyone who hates God and hates God's government is still deserving of the awful things that happened to Jesus. God had a reason for all of it. It was prophecy fulfilled. It was to demonstrate the depravity of the human mind. It was to show what it meant to come short of the glory of God, what they did to him that day. You know, back in John 19, they made a crown. The scripture says here. Well, let's read here. Yes, they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put on him a purple robe. If you remember in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18, following what we read a while ago, cursed is the ground, Genesis 3 verse 17, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, but thorns and thistles the ground will bring forth toward you, and you shall eat the herb of the field and the sweat of your brow. And you know all the rest of that is there. Now, in this crown of thorns, you see, it was the fate, we might have to shout a little here, but it was the fate of the first Adam, the thorns. But part of our redemption was that Jesus bore the curse of the thorns of the ground so that we could enjoy the blessings of the earth. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? Not beautiful because I say it, but it's just beautiful to think about. He bore it all, the crown of the thorns. He came to deliver us from the curse of Adam.
Hallelujah.
And they put him on a purple robe. Matthew says the robe was scarlet. I didn't really have time to research and see why he said it was scarlet, and I certainly didn't remember. Do any of you remember? Isaiah 1:18 said their sins would be as scarlet. I don't know whether that had anything to do with it or not. But what the purple robe is royalty.
Uh-huh.
And they were mocking him as king of the Jews.
Yes.
When they put this purple robe upon him. Now think about these things. Jesus was scourged so that we could be free. He was crowned with thorns that we might be crowned with blessing and honor. And I get really excited when I think about Paul writing to Timothy and saying, I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith, therefore it laid up for me what? A crown of righteousness.
Amen.
See, he bore the crown of thorns that we might have a crown of righteousness. And Paul makes it so beautiful. He said, which is laid up for me and for all who love his appearing. Would you be glad to see him today?
Yeah.
Do you love his appearing?
Yeah.
Well, you got a crown coming. There are a couple of chairs up here, friends.
Thank you, Lord.
Jesus was clothed in purple in mockery. Now, this is good. He was clothed in purple in a spirit of mockery and contempt that we might receive a robe of righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? What an exchange. Calvary is the greatest trading post in the history of humanity.
Amen.
You know, the Indians used to go to the trading post, and they'd take the hides and skins off the animals that they'd captured and products of their fields. They'd take that there and exchange it for what they needed.
Yes.
Jesus took made the trading post. Everything that we had produced, everything that the human race had produced, all the sin and all the disgrace and the mockery and debauchery and all the things that humanity had done, to the cross and exchanged them there for blessing and glory and honor and love and righteousness and peace. The greatest trading post in the history of humanity. I love those old hymns. One of them is just so good, said Jesus paid it all. That's one of the best ones. Well, let's go on. This robe of righteousness, by the way, is Isaiah 61:10. Well, you can just believe me. Think about their mockery. See, little did they know that Jesus really was King of the Jews. They said it in mockery, and it was true. That he was King of the Jews. Look at Matthew chapter 2 for a minute. Matthew chapter 2. I want to tell you something else interesting about these men that came from the east. Verse 2 says, Matthew 2:2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. A writer by the name of McLaurin has absolutely the most wonderful, thrilling exposition of this verse of scripture. I'll bring it sometime and read it to you. It's quite long, but every word is so good. What he is saying, in effect, is that the first men who came to investigate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ were wise Gentiles.
Yeah. Yes, right.
That's good. Mm-hmm. He goes on to say that nobody actually knows the true nationality of these three people, that nobody actually knows from what nations that they came, but they did not come from the land of the Jews. Mm-hmm. I see bumper stickers sometimes that say, "Wise men still seek him." You ever see one of those? That the first people to seek Jesus were wise Gentiles. Isn't that exciting? But yet they acknowledged that he had been born king of the Jews. I think that's thrilling. They didn't know it. Little did they know, these people who crucified him, what they were doing. This is referred to, we won't take time to read them, but in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5, and chapter 30, verse 9, and in Zechariah, I have marked in my notes to read Zechariah 9:9. So look at Zechariah, please. Zechariah is next to the last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah and then Malachi. Zechariah 9 and verse 9. The prophet is saying, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey." Mm-hmm. And you remember? Mm-hmm. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. You know the pitiful thing about these Jews who were so against Christ is they honored the law. They honored the prophets. They claimed to be well-versed in the law and the prophets, but yet were totally ignorant of what Zechariah had said. Mm-hmm. Were totally ignorant of what Isaiah had said. Mm-hmm. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. It was like it didn't exist. It had no meaning for them. And you see, this is the way really it is nationally in our nation today. Uh-huh. See, the justice of God, the purity of God's character makes no impression nationally.
That's right.
Isn't that true?
Right.
You see? And so it's just history repeats itself. But you know, I got good news. You want the good news? There's going to be a church without spot or wrinkle or blemish. There is an eternal inheritance. God is just, and what he has prophesied, God is going to bring to pass. Don't fret, friends. Just get in the church that's blood washed. Give glory to God. Do what the Bible tells us to do. And rejoice until the last day, whether it's your going or his coming. There is coming an eternal, everlasting kingdom. It's nothing to be discouraged about, but it is something to be, to press in, to continue, to grow, to not be denied, not let the foolishness of the world hinder you from walking on with God. Little did they know, though, that he was king. But that question had been asked of Pilate had asked Jesus, "Are you a king?" The Bible says here that they hit Jesus in the face. I believe it's the way. They struck him with their hands. Can you imagine such a thing? They hit the King of Glory with their hands. You know, that boils down to about the lowest form of attack, doesn't it? That's about the most degrading thing that you can do, except what they did next when they spit on his face. But can you imagine hitting this glorious king? In verse 4, Pilate again tries. Pilate is absolutely convinced there's nothing wrong with this man. He went out again and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know I find no fault in him." He is convinced that Jesus is not guilty, nothing that would be deserving to death, and he's not going to do it. In verse 5 and 6, Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to him, "Behold the man." Now you can read an awful lot into that. Look at this man. Just look. And as though some have suggested that they were saying, just look at what you've already done to him. Isn't this enough? Another thought there. Look at this man. You've mistreated him like this, and he's never said a word back. Whatever. Pilate says, behold the man. Just look what you've done. And look at his reaction. Listen to me. Never in the history of humanity has there ever been any person mistreated who displayed such quiet dignity, such noble majesty, and such great courage.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Some of the martyrs, no doubt, of the church have faced their death with great dignity. There's no doubt about it. But this person was God himself in the person of his son, who had never done one thing, one sin, nothing. And yet, he was led dumb as a sheep to the slaughter. You remember that prophecy?
Yeah.
And yet he revived. When he revived not again.
Mm-hmm.
He took it. You know why he took it? Because God had foreordained from before the foundation of the world. And Isaiah had prophesied his sufferings. The others of the prophets had prophesied his sufferings. But to look at this, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said, then you take him and you crucify him. I find no fault in him. And said him, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. And if you look back in your Bible to the 24th chapter of the book of Leviticus, you'll see where they got that from their law. Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 16 says this, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. And the blasphemy that they accused Jesus of was that he claimed to be the Son of God. He referred to my Father. But you know, they were so mean, so cruel, that instead of the stoning, which was bad enough, they said crucify, which was worse. The cruelty of religious bigotry. Friends, there's nothing in the world as cruel.
Yes, right.
The Inquisition should prove it to you.
Uh-huh.
That there's nothing in the world as cruel. Let me share this with you. It's off the subject, but you might want to pray about it. The new president in Mexico, who seems to be going such great direction, has issued an order, I don't know what you call it, proclamation law or something, that no child in Mexico can go to a public school unless he has a baptismal certificate from the Catholic Church. So there may arise some persecution. I heard that when we were there in September, that there may arise some persecution again. So you just might want to pray about that. But you see, who in the world, in the name of religion, would want to deny a child an education? You see, I mean, humanity is the same
education
everywhere.
Yes,
education will provide leadership, and the church is threatened that leadership would come from anywhere else. But that's just something for you to pray about. Jesus had claimed to be the Son of God, and this was the blasphemy that they were going to demand his death for. No matter what the prophets had said of him, Zechariah had prophesied that the king would come, as we said, and that didn't work. Scripture doesn't mean anything in the face of prejudice. If a person, a nation, a leader, a president is determined to persecute a Christian, then what the scripture says doesn't matter. And that's a sad state of affairs, isn't it? They missed it all the way around. And, you know, the law had not said that at all, but they interpreted it to suit themselves. If we compare the gospel records, I want us to see that there's 7 indictments that they made against Jesus besides claiming to be the Son of God. 7, maybe 6 besides that. But just listen carefully. This is interesting. In Matthew, we won't look at the scriptures. In Matthew 26:61, they said he accused him of trying to destroy the temple. You remember that? In John 18:30, we just read that, they accused him of being a malefactor. That's an evildoer. In Luke 23:2, they accused him of perverting and misleading the nation. Also in Luke 23:2, of forbidding to paying of taxes to Caesar. Remember that? These are things they accused Jesus of, and saying that he was the king. They accused him of stirring the people up all over Judea. They accused him of claiming, as I said, to be the king, and then the seventh one is making himself to be the Son of God. And these were the things that they held against him, which warranted their crying out to crucify him. Verse 8 tells us that Pilate was more afraid. Pilate heard that, he was more afraid. And this fear with Pilate, friends, is real. It's real. He knows that this is an innocent man. And he knows that as a Roman person, that he has to do what they are demanding to be done, that he cannot cancel out, that he has to, he's a victim of a trap. And he's scared. Can you imagine that he absolutely is scared? He knows Jesus has done no wrong. Turn back for a moment to Matthew chapter 27. This is worth looking at. Matthew chapter 27, verse 19, well, 17 really. We find the same situation there about releasing Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas? Of Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. He was sitting on the judgment seat, and his wife sent to him. Now his wife sent to him, "Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." Isn't that an interesting sidelight? That even his wife knew that Jesus was innocent, and Pilate really has an awesome fear. And back in John chapter 19, he went out again into the praetorium, and he said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Now, what is behind that? The Romans and the Greeks had ideas of many gods, small g, and that these gods had come to earth in the form of men. It was just something they believed, certainly nothing to it. But Pilate, wondering, maybe this was the case, asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" Hoping that whatever he would hear Jesus say would help him to understand the situation. But Jesus didn't even bother to answer him. Jesus had already told him. He already knew what Jesus stood for. But Pilate said to him, "You're not going to speak to me? Can't you just hear it? Can't you just see it? You mean you're not going to answer me?" I mean, he was, after all, in a high position. "You're not going to answer me? Don't you know?" Now, this is something. "But I have the power to crucify you, or the power to release you." He didn't have enough power to blow up a match stem. And Jesus' answer to him is really exciting. "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above." You talk about the sovereignty of God. When God is moving and working out the drama of salvation and everything else that he has predetermined to do, men are just like checkers on a checkerboard. Move this one here. Make this one do this. Put this one back over here in this corner. And God is so completely in control. Friends, everything that you see happening over the nations, God has prophesied it. The Bible speaks of it. There's nothing new in anything that's happening. It just gets worse than we thought it was going to get. You know, I mean, you look at entertainment. that's in the world today. And 50 years ago, you wouldn't have imagined that such a thing would have happened. And it'll probably get worse. Who knows? But the mind of evil man is determined towards sin, iniquity, rebellion, hatred, everything that's filthy.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
We live in a dark world. But you know what Jesus said about that darkness? He said, you let your light shine.
Yes.
So that we may glorify God. You have no power at all, Pilate. Your hands are tied.
Mm-hmm.
You can do nothing unless God allows it. Pilate continues to seek to release him, but the Jews, now notice, the Jews cried out saying, if you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. You know, they were told to say, we have no king but Caesar. Even at the time of the revelation, they were still, and that was the revelation of Christ. They were told that they had to bow to Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. Isn't it almost impossible to realize what John said in chapter 1? He came unto his own. He came unto his own people.
Mm-hmm.
But his own received him not.
Right.
But the next verse has some good news.
Yes, it does.
That's why we're here this morning, friends.
Yeah.
But to as many as did receive him,
yes,
he gave power to become the sons of God.
Yes.
And that whole bunch on the day of Pentecost,
yeah,
and Simon Peter got up and preached the most powerful sermon.
Yeah.
You see, if God's plan had ever been sidetracked, it's not possible. It is not possible. But God's plan of having some of his people to receive him while the majority of them crucified him, if God's plan had failed, there'd be no church.
Yeah.
Everything is perfectly in order, isn't it? God is a God of order.
Yes, yes.
He has ordered the seasons.
Uh-huh.
He has ordered the families of all of the inhabitants of the earth.
That's right.
Everything works. Isn't it wonderful?
Yeah.
In the springtime, the bulbs come up out of the ground.
Mm-hmm.
The trees put on their little new green leaves.
Yeah.
Isn't it wonderful?
Yeah.
Everything that happened here in these chapters in John were absolutely, totally ordered of the Lord so that you and I could be here today to celebrate the sovereignty of God.
Thank you, Lord.
See, that is one of the most heartwarming, encouraging facts to the believer, that God is sovereign.
Mm-hmm.
He is in control. He has all power, all authority.
Mm-hmm.
And whatever he has said about the glorious church, whatever he has said about the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, whatever he has said about King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Alpha and Omega, the bright and morning star, the lily of the valley, everything God has said about his son is being realized.
Mm-hmm.
And you and I are the benefactors.
Thank you, Lord.
See, this is why Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica and other places, rejoice evermore.
Mm-hmm.
Give thanks. You know, I don't rejoice as much as I ought to. Who else is honest?
Yes.
Now, I can get shouting happy, you know, and really be thankful. But when things aggravate us, God is still sovereign.
Yes.
Everything's under control. But what do? We complain. We fuss. So we need to pray every day, Lord, give me a right attitude.
Yes, Lord. Yes.
Toward everything that I face in this life.
That's right. Uh-huh.
Pray for those who persecute you. Return evil. Return good for evil.
Mm-hmm.
If your enemy needs you, go to him.
Yeah.
See, this is the kind of Christianity, because God is still in control.
Yes, Lord.
Another verse or two. When Pilate therefore heard
that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, which is in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was a preparation day for the Passover. You see, it's at that time. This makes it more exciting because he who is the Passover lamb is becoming the Passover lamb. And this season is exciting, isn't it? You see, it was at this Passover time that the blood was shed, and they got out of Egypt, you know, when God saw the blood. It was the blood, it was the blood, and the blood that saved humanity, those that will believe, is about to be shed. It's an exciting time at the Passover when the greatest promise of all the things that God has said is just about to, it's coming into focus. It's coming into focus. It had already begun, you see. They had already begun to wound him for our transgressions. Everything that Isaiah said, all the Old Testament prophets are now being fulfilled. The Passover, the preparation, the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, Pilate said to the Jews, "Behold your king."
Hallelujah.
And he was not saying it in sarcasm. I don't think it was sarcasm.
No.
I think Pilate realized.
Yes, he did.
That this man was something very special.
Yes.
Behold your king. But the cruelty, the mockery increases. The next verse says this. They cried out, "Away with him. Away with him. Crucify him." And Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest, now you know who that guys are? Do you know what that is? Those were the leaders of Judaism. Not just the priest, but the chief priest. Those in religious authority. You know, you'd think if anybody knew the Old Testament, they knew what Zechariah had said about him riding in on a donkey. They knew what Isaiah had said about him being beaten for our chastisement of our peace, and about he was wounded for our iniquities. They knew that was in print. They honored the prophets. And they honored the law. But depravity, religious bigotry. But you know, it wasn't so much religious bigotry at all as it was God's sovereignty.
Amen.
Because everything that had been prophesied about him in the Old Testament had to take place.
Yes.
And you know, I love it what Jesus said, "You have no authority at all. You can't do anything, Pilate, unless God lets you do it." His hands were totally tied because God was giving the lamb. You see, we need to be excited about the lamb.
Yes.
The lamb. Oh, isn't that good?
Yes.
He was foreordained from before the foundation of the world.
Thank you, Lord.
To take away our sins. Paul referred to it in Galatians as being delivered from this present evil age. I like that. Aren't you glad that you're delivered from this present evil age, and that your joys are not in the casinos? Your joys are not in the places of iniquity. Your joys are not just in recreation, but that your joy is in Christ. See, what's taking place here in this chapter is the fullness of the description of the depravity of man and the sovereignty of God and the meekness. Jesus knew what was going to happen to him, and he wasn't looking forward to it. Crucifixion was the most cruel form of execution. Nothing else was like it. Terrible. Just no way you could even imagine being treated that way. He knew what was going to happen. Well, got about one more minute. The chief priest answered. The religious guy said, "We have no king but Caesar." Ignorance. Stupidity. Unrighteousness. Religious pride. Everything you could think of against the truth was being manifest in the chief priests.
Yes.
That's awesome, isn't it? But God at work.
Huh? They hated Caesar.
Yeah. We have no king but Caesar.
Yeah.
And yet they hated Caesar. You know what they thought? They thought when Jesus came that he would first of all deliver them from the tyranny of that Roman government. And Jesus did not make one move toward relieving them from the tyranny of the Roman government. You know, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, would I have my fellows out there fighting for me? Oh, it's a wonderful mystery, isn't it? Great is the mystery of godliness, Paul. Don't you love that, Brother Don? Great is the mystery of godliness. He was seen in the flesh, manifested in the flesh, beheld by angels, suffered under Pilate, believed on in the nations, crucified, and rose again.
Hallelujah.
See, can you explain it? No, and you can't either. Just rejoice in it. That's all we can do.
Back from what you just said is that, you know, he didn't promise that he would deliver you. He just promised that he would go through the trial.
Right. Oh, he said, and Paul said, you will have tribulation.
Peter said,
I am with you.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yeah. You are called.
You're called to
do
whatever.
As an example, you are called to the same thing.
Yes. So don't get the idea now, because we get so excited, that nothing is ever going to happen to you. You might face a firing squad. You could be carried away and imprisoned. But guess who's there?
Amen.
He's promised never to leave us. Never to forsake us.
Thank you, Lord.
And that is the greatest promise. Jesus said, he that is with you shall be in you. So they took Jesus and led him away, and we'll stop there.
Thank you, Lord.
It's 10 o'clock.